things are declining. And this is a time when Christians cannot be distracted and throwing their lives into other things to cope. This is a time for us Christians to be sober and alert because change is coming. If you're in agreement with that, would you say amen this morning? Are you ready? Are you ready for whatever God's will is? I'm not going to say that he's returning because their things are crazy. I'm saying things are changing, and the Christian is going to have to make difficult decisions. Are Christians ready for the change? Are you spiritually ready? Are you right with God? Are you living for God? Are you thirsty for his word, and are you on fire? This is not a time to be distracted. This is not a time to ignore. This is a time to get ready, and you heard it from me. And you're here today for a reason, and I'm telling you, we need to be ready spiritually. Having said that, if you're not saved, make sure you are. I'm not convinced that the Lord's going to return. I think it's very possible we may have to suffer. We need to be ready. Sorry for the negative. Pastor Greg has gone on vacation, and you got stuck with me. If you would, please open your Bibles to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27 is where we're going to be. Why Philippians? Well, it's not random. This passage that we're going to look at, verses 27 to 30, not random. We have been going through the book of Philippians when I have filled in for Dave in Sunday school. And some downstairs. All this is the next set of verses. It's just the next set of verses. So there's no pattern here. Or, I mean, there is a pattern. There's no randomness. It's not like I went out and pulled this out and say, I'm going to preach on this. Having said that, next week, Lord willing, if the Lord allows me to preach again, and you allow me, I will be in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, for my second sermon. Today, Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. Paul did some beautiful descriptions of himself in verses 21 to 26 that I read earlier. He was talking about himself. Please note, whenever Paul talks about himself, it isn't to boast in himself. It was to encourage the church of Philippi, which he loved. He loved the church of Philippi. They were close. He wanted to encourage them. That's what he was doing in 21 to 26. And he was wanting them to see God's glory in his life. He wanted the church to see God's glory in his life. So he's talking about himself. On verse 27, he switches the direction. The focus now is not on him, but the focus now is back on the church of Philippi. So that's where we're at. Paul is going to be focusing on the church of Philippi, and he is going to be giving them principles to help them deal with suffering. And it kind of does relate to what I said before my introduction. I can't even find my bulletin. We may suffer, and there is definitely a chance that we may, and Paul knew this about the church of Philippi. I'm going to go ahead and give you the points before we get in to the devotional and then, or the challenge, the Bible, and I'm going to prove these points to you as we go through. So the first one is we must show the worth of the gospel of Christ in our suffering. Worth is the answer there. You put value. The second point, and this is the outline in the back of your bulletin, we must stand firm and not bolt in our suffering. Stand firm. Next, we must be of one spirit and mind, the third point, while striving in our suffering. We must be of one spirit and mind while striving in our suffering. And I'll probably name these again. We must know who is the source of our suffering. So there it is. You have it. have the outline there. And my hope is that I will show you from the Word of God where that came from. And I cannot believe I did not find my outline. But it's fine. Okay, so here we go. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning verse 27, before we begin, I want to ask God for help for you, for me. Make your name great. It's already great. Just do not let me get in the way of your beautiful name. But only may I reflect it this morning, Lord, I pray. You know that's my heart, and you know there's a thousand things that gets in the way of that. Don't allow them to get in the way of that. Maybe, may I focus on you this morning, Lord. May I have great joy in preaching this sermon because you have given me joy in Jesus. Having said that, I pray for my friends here, most who are brothers and sisters in Christ because they're born again. There may be some here, Lord, who have never been converted, has respect for God, knows of Him, but truly relied, placed their faith in, and got saved and had changed. Lord, there may be people here today who has not experienced that. May today be the day. Again, help me to be clear, fluid, and flowing for your glory, not for my promotion. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Let's look at it. Only. So he says all this about himself. He reduces it now in verse 27. Only, church. Only. Reduces it. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's the first point. Now there's two thoughts here. I'm going to talk a little bit about conduct, and I'm going to make much about worthy of the gospel. Paul wants to teach him how to be ready to suffer. Again, we must show the worth of the gospel of Christ in our suffering. Please know the word conduct there. Look at it if you would, please. Only conduct. Paul says that. Conduct yourself. The idea is, going back to the Greek, has some identification with citizenship. Live your life like a citizen, is what he's saying to the church of Philippi. Paul is not saying to the church of Philippi, live like citizens of Philippi. It's not what he's saying. He knows that the church is full of born-again Christians. He is saying, live your life worthy of your citizenship, and that citizenship meaning heaven. Paul is telling the church, live like you have a residence in heaven. That is what he's telling them in this text. While you're on earth, live like you are a resident of heaven. And we know of other passages in Scripture. We are to live as pilgrims passing through. We are nothing but a vapor. Our home is there. And Paul is saying, your behavior should conduct that. Your behavior should represent, Christian, your citizenship. That's all he's saying here. Basic. Your character should represent your country. Your living should agree with your residence. This is the first part of this point. We see something very similar to this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in where? What does it say in Philippians 3:20? Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying to the church of Philippi, I know you have suffering in the future and adversaries, And as you, the pressure mounts, I want you to live, and remember, you are to live in the midst of that as a citizen of heaven. Have heavenly values. Live according to heavenly customs. Have heavenly behavior. We see other inferences of this in Scripture. Colossians 1:13, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light." Live like you're in the light. Don't live like you're in the dark. Live like your home is in heaven. Don't live like your world is here. Please, don't think Paul is saying, Christian, get out of the world. It's going to have a bad influence on you. Get out of the world and seclude yourself. Develop a community. Don't let any unsaved people in. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, live in the world, but don't live like the world. What the world values, those are not your values. You have new beliefs, new convictions. You're saved. Live like you're going to heaven. And may it agree. That is what he's saying. We are to live like we're citizens of heaven. And it's essential that we understand this is the bottom line for Christianity. You and I must conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven, not of this world. It's first thought in that first point. Second thought. Go back to it if you would. Look at your scripture. He reduces it to only. Listen, I tell you all this. Now, bottom line right here, only. Reducing it. Conduct yourselves. First part of the point. In a manner worthy of the gospel. The second part of the point. So how are we to live? Paul, Church of Philippi is wondering. How do we live? Like our citizenship's in heaven. Here it is. You live like you're proving the worth of the gospel. You live like the gospel is valuable. Why is the gospel valuable to the Christian? Why is it most valuable? Why is it the most valuable thing to the Christian? Wherever they go, on this earth, what do they hold dear most? They love their family, yes. What do they hold dear most? They love their home. But what do they hold dear most? The Christian. What is it that they hold dearly, that they value? The gospel of Christ. Why do they take that? That's more important than a passport in another country. You don't want to lose your passport. In another country, why? It's valuable. It tells you where your identity is. You and I are walking around this world, and what are we holding valuable? The gospel of Christ. Why is it valuable? Because it rescued us from our sins. It rescued us from the wrath of God. It promises us eternal life. It changed us. It gave us new beliefs, new conviction, new direction. It changed us. And you and I take it with us wherever we go. Because you can't have this. And I want to ask you a question. How well do you protect this? Or the better question is, how valuable is this to you, the gospel? Live like it's valuable, because it is. Paul is not saying, make it look valuable, or if you live like it, the gospel will get valuable. Absolutely not. The gospel is valuable. And if you don't hold it dearly, and you do not find it as valuable as I described it as we walk through this world saying, take anything, but don't take this, you're unhealthy. And don't dare try to justify it and say, well, I'm just not at a good spot. Or you don't understand how difficult my life is. Or I just don't have time for that. You're unhealthy. Seek the Lord and repent. Paul is telling the church, you know how valuable the gospel is. Show it. Live like it. Yes, it's priceless. Yes, it's valuable. Yes, it changed us. And when we live like it's that valuable, we have integrity. When we live like the gospel is that valuable and we tell people we're Christians, we walk with integrity. But if we say we are Christians and we do not prize this, we are a walking contradiction. So I'm about to say something very sternly. The thing that is stripping the church today of its credibility is when a person says that they are a Christian and they live another way. Thing that is stripping the church of its credibility is when a person says that they are a Christian and they don't value the gospel. It's saying, yes, I am a Christian, but living like other things are worthy and more worthy than the gospel. So I'm about to say something else. It is only when the church lives according to their citizenship that the Christian life has integrity and is believable. Why is America in the way that it is? It is not because of our politicians. It is because we are in the West. We are fat, and I'm one of them. And we are living like our life is easy because we do not have pain and suffering. And we've lost our effectiveness. Christians are not sold out for Christ. And when the Christian in the church does not live according to the gospel, the church becomes ineffective, impotent. We look like children of darkness because of what we value and love. So what do? The media, those who we work with, those who we do things with, they mock us. And they say you've been delivered. Well, you've been delivered from. You value what I value. You haven't been changed. Then we have to go and defend ourselves. But back in 1977, I said the prayer and haven't had any fruit since. This is what is wrong with the church. We cannot live two ways. Two thoughts. Live like we're citizens. Also live worthy of the gospel. Next one. We must stand firm and not bolt in our suffering. Paul knows what's up ahead for the church of Philippi. It's interesting. There's a phrase in there. The church wants him to come visit. In verse 27, see, I just gave you a point from the first long prepositional phrase there. And then, so that whether I come and see you remain absent, Paul's saying that. What is he saying? He's saying, well, I may come, I may get out of prison, and may get to visit you again in Church Philippi, or I may not. I may come visit you, Church of Philippi, but I may not. It doesn't matter that I am coming or not coming. What matters is that I hear, Church of Philippi, that you conduct your life worthy of the gospel, and then this third point, and that I hear, Church of Philippi, that you are standing firm. That's what he's saying. Did you see that? Standing firm. He wants to hear the Church of Philippi standing firm whether he comes or whether he doesn't. He wants the church to be okay whether he comes or whether he doesn't. The idea here, standing firm, is a military metaphor. Tim, you would like this. Standing firm. Military metaphor, talking about holding the post in war. Some of you soldiers know that you have been told that stand here. And in that standing, don't fall asleep over there. For Tim, it was probably the Berlin Wall. He was there during the wall and it came down. Over there's the enemy. Stand the post. When they start to come, stand. Call us, but don't leave the post. Don't turn and bolt. See them, they're right over there. That's what he's saying here. He wants to hear the church stand. What standing? Standing just for the sake of standing? Absolutely not. He's telling them not to budge spiritually. Not to budge morally. Not to budge in any way. Stand firm. Don't bolt. False teaching may come in. The enemy may bring false teaching in. Don't bolt. Stand firm, even though the pressure's there. Now, there's indication here that he's not talking individually here. He's talking to the church. Now, the application can be individual. No matter what pressure I face in life, I'm going to stand in my spiritual walk. But the idea is, as a church, how does a church stand firm? They know the Word of God. They're ready for the false teacher. They're ready for the temptation of immorality. And they don't want to budge. And they're standing together as a body of believers, the church, not moving. Not moving. Military metaphor. No matter the pressure. Courage and loyalty to the one who rescued us. The one who died for the church. And when he saved us, placed us in the body of Christ. We stand together. You see the same kind of talk in Ephesians chapter 6. You guys know this. It's Ephesians 6. You are to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. having done this, is verse 12, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm over and over. Resist the devil when he comes to you to do evil. There's no doubt Paul is talking about temptation. He's talking about doctrine. He's talking about theology. He's talking about morality. Stand, stand, don't move while under tremendous attack. Christian, we have not yet started being attacked. There's rejection at work. There is isolation, maybe in your family. There's suffering that you're going through physically. But we have not yet faced opposition at a great level. I tell you, if you do live for Christ, you're going to have problems in your family. If you do live for Christ, you're going to have problems at work. And if you don't have problems, guess what it could infer? You aren't bright. And I'm not talking about your intelligence. I'm talking about your testimony. You're an undercover Christian because you're ashamed. Because you don't want to get in the mix. You want to live a comfortable life and you don't want your life too difficult. I told you might not allow me to speak next week. Back to Ephesians 6. He says, stand, metaphor, military metaphors, take a stand, don't move. This is not flesh and blood, so this is different in Ephesians 6. At war, when you're told to hold the post, you know that someone physically is coming across the line to maybe slit your throat or to do something. This is not physical, this is spiritual attack. Inside the church, there is spiritual warfare. Outside the church, there is spiritual warfare, and we all do not take it as seriously as we should, and we need to be standing firm in the midst of it. Paul calls those spiritual adversaries rulers, powers, world forces, spiritual forces, demonic hosts, seducing spirits. They are attacking the body of Christ. And we are not taking it seriously. We don't talk about it. We don't think about it. And he goes on to talk about our spiritual uniform, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, helmet of salvation. That's the first point, or the second point, stand firm. Let's go to the third point. But before we do, I want to say, Emmanuel Baptist, get your armor on. Get your armor on. And if you're not taking me seriously and saying that I'm overstating this, that's your prerogative. But I've warned you. I've told you. I don't think I'm just saying this just because it sounds good. I think it's possible that we're getting sloppy as Christians and we smell and look like the world and we go in to wherever we go without the armor. Point number three, we must be of one spirit and mind in our striving together and our suffering. Again here, this is not talking about individual, but church. We must be of one spirit and mind in our striving together and our suffering. The idea here is, second part of the, or the last part of the verse, one spirit, one mind, striving together, one faith in the gospel. The idea here is that there's some mutuality standing together. When you see the word spirit there, don't think that's the third person of the Trinity. Okay? That's talking about attitude. We're to be together in the same attitude, same mind. There should be some kindredness. One spirit. It's talking about sharing. It's different than in the beginning of the book of Acts where it says that, you know, sell your possessions and share it. That's not what's going on here. This mutuality or this sharing and this togetherness is talking about all of us sharing the same passion for Jesus. That's what he's talking about. We all going in the same direction spiritually. We all are following him in the midst of suffering. That's what's going on here. Same direction, same affection, same heart. I don't know anything about music. I heard the other day that was an organ. Is it an organ? It is. Okay, don't know anything about music. But I was thinking about an orchestra this week. Kathy, I know you're surprised. It's classy, and I'm not classy. An orchestra, all right? And I started thinking, what would it be like for someone leading the director? And then those who are in the orchestra, he's leading, and those in the orchestra are not following him, but the guy behind him. Some, and then some following the guy over there. Disorder, chaos, disunity. Then I start thinking, sheet music. What happens if they're on different songs? Chaos, disorder. But what happens when there's nothing behind the director? Nothing around the director, and the director is perched up in front. And everyone has the same goal, looking at the director, following the music. Each one are different levels of music ability, different instruments, trumpet here, drums there. And we all are looking at the director. And we all come together. How beautiful that is. That's what we're talking about. Mutuality. Paul is saying he wants them together in unity. He knows that once they start to suffer, what can happen? Just like you and your spouse, or you and your peers, when things start to go wrong, what do? We turn on each other and start cannibalizing each other, right? It's your fault. No, it's your fault. And we just do this. And Paul is saying, be united, church, as you suffer, because suffering's coming. And Paul prayed for this. Jesus prayed for unity. So I'm saying to you, IBC, we need to be unified. Our greatest way of being unified is not being nice to each other, although that's part of it. Being unified is showing love to the brethren. By the way, we see in 1 John, if you're saved, you will love your brethren. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying each born again member or non-member who is born again, going in the same direction, following the same director. That's how you have unity. And that's what Paul's talking about. First part of that point, one spirit, one mind, and then he talks about striving together. Striving. I will not get into that. I think it's too much considering where we're at right now. We are to strive together. Strive together. To do God's work. And by the way, it may, and you see the word striving, that's energy, that's passion, that's devotedness, that is work, striving together. As things continue on in our church and in our world, there may be some striving going on. But we got to talk. We got to be not disconnected. And then all of a sudden we kind of come together. Reminds me of a container full of marbles. You know, what does the container do? It holds the marbles together in a jar, right? Why are you together? Because we're in a building. That's why we're together. But then a magnet, you know, it comes across some little pieces of steel, very light steel. What does the magnet do? It draws those little pieces of steel. And that is the heart of what we need to be doing. We're not together like marbles because we're in this building, but we're drawing together because we love Jesus. We're all going in the same direction. We want His glory, His purposes, His plan for our church. We need to be doing that. Moving on. Last point. We must know who is the source of our suffering. This is not popular teaching, what I'm about to go to. Let me do a quick little summary of verse 28 before I get to that point. Please look at the signs in verse 28. Verse 28 says there's signs. Okay? We all get excited when we see the word signs. Okay? Here's a road sign, all right? Sign tells us something. Paul, what does the sign tell us in verse 28? Here's what he says, and I'm not going to read it. I'm going to say it first from my mouth, my mind. He's saying this. If you are living for Jesus and you have adversaries and they're being hard on you, this is a road sign that they're not saved and they're going to be going to destruction. And then he says, if you are living for Jesus and you are suffering because others are attacking you, this is a road sign. You are a Christian. That is what he says. Let me read it, please. In no way, Paul says, alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them. But what? Salvation for you. And that too from God. If you are receiving any type of negativity for standing up for Christ, it's a sign. You're saved. You know what the other infers, right? What does the other infer? You're not healthy if you're not receiving it. Moving on to the last point. We must know who is the source of our suffering. Look at verse 29. For you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, get that. What does God give us? Faith. If you're saved, you have faith that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you're a child of God. Who gave you that faith? God gave you that faith. For it is for you. It has been granted not only to believe. If you're suffering, how did you suffer? God gave it to you just like he gives you faith. That is the unpopular teaching that I was referring to. Through God's grace, you suffer. Granted. The word granted in the original language is not a distant relative of grace. Granted is kin to grace in that context and in the language of Greek. So Paul is saying, in God's great plan for you, Christian, he has not left you so you cannot grow. He has given you his word. That's why we go to it. We need it. Us Christians need it in life. He has given you the Holy Spirit to guide you, to direct you, to help you. He's given you the Word. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you the church, the body of believers, to encourage you in your growth. But in God's great decrees, and plans and purposes. Alongside all of that, He in His grace has granted you suffering so that you will run to Him. So that you will run to Him. So you will not walk around in this Western world with plenty and still say, I don't need Him all the time just when things get bad. Only when it gets complicated will I run to Him versus saying, I can't make it moment after moment every day unless I have the grace of God. See the difference? God has granted suffering to the Christian. That's what it says. I read it plainly, clearly, for you. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Let me tell you, Paul suffered for His sake. He was imprisoned, beaten, shipwrecked, beheaded. Every disciple except for one died a horrible death for the sake of Jesus. Our Lord and Savior, who is King of Kings, came down from heaven to earth and was put on a cross. And Jesus tells us, if we're His, we will suffer. Do not look at your suffering as something that is keeping you from what you want. Look at your suffering as a way of God molding you, maturing you, developing you, blessing you. When He causes you to suffer, it's love. There's a wonderful song out that I can't even come close to repeating, but it talks about that. His love causes us to grow. That is His blessing. That is His way of growing you. So I leave you with that. I leave you with that final point. We must know who is the source of our suffering. These are the things that the Lord placed on my heart. And I hope that you will, as a result, go back and look at this and be a Berean and say, all right, I got to see this for myself. Is He overstating this? Is He taking it too far? Or is He right? That's what I want you to do. And then as you do that, will you ask God to change you? You are to be as informed in that pew as anyone that's back here. So you can smell false teaching. So you can know when things that are not right are going on. You need to. Be prepared and be ready. Because it will someday come to this church. That's all I have for you. I do love you, even though I came down hard. Let's pray. Father, bless us. Help us. Thank you for this text. Thank you for Paul's life. Didn't even mention the last verse. He talks about his suffering and how they are the same. It's the church of Philippi. Lord, I hate it when I suffer, and I get grumpy with you and feel sorry for myself. Doubt your goodness. For about 6-7 days or weeks, months. Then you kind of grab a hold of my shoulder and say, what are you doing? You silly, spoiled Western boy. You think everything's about you and you should get what you want. You know that's the way I am when I preach. Lord, I want to be one who does not have a demanding spirit and accepts whatever plan you have for me and my family. Whatever it is. May it be the case that everyone here desires the same. In Jesus' name, amen.